Would you turn with me, please, to the passage read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Hebrews at chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now the apostle was conscious of his need of the prayers of God's people. And so in verse 18 you can see, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. He knew that he was dependent upon God's grace, and that therefore he wanted the people of God to pray for him, that he would be enabled to live as he should live before the Lord. You find him leading by example. He says, pray for us. But immediately, he begins to pray for them. Now the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He not only sought their prayers, he was praying for them. And you can see here that at the heart of this prayer, there is God's covenant. Because he mentions that the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, was raised through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he speaks of that in the context of prayer. You see, again we can see that the covenant of grace, God's covenant, lies at the heart of the life of the church and the life of God's people. What is the gospel? But a publication of God's gracious covenant of peace. What is baptism? But one of the sacraments of God's great covenant of peace, where it's recognized that not only is a believer one who is accepted by God and also pledged to be the Lord's, but their children are acknowledged as part of the visible church, to be brought up to be loyal to the great covenant King, King Jesus. But here in prayer, we find that at the very heart of prayer, there is God's covenant of peace. Let's notice three things in our text. You'll notice, first of all, that he prayed to the God of the covenant. And then secondly, that he prayed for the blessings of the covenant. And then thirdly, his prayer led him to adore the God of the covenant. First of all, notice that he prayed to the God of the covenant. And you can see this fact in three ways. First of all, you can see that he prayed to the God of the covenant because of his reference to him as the God of peace. If you examine scripture, you'll find that often God is referred to as the God of peace. It's one of those lovely names that we have in scripture, given to us to help us to see something of who our God is, the God of peace. The God of peace. What does it speak of? Does it not speak of reconciliation? Does it not speak of the fact that God is one who has sought out a way of reconciliation with sinners, who has provided it, who has dealt with the problem of sin, so that all those who are in covenant with him, who are one with him, may know peace? You see, there can be no peace unless there is reconciliation, unless the problem lying at the heart of God's relationship with man is dealt with, what is that problem? The problem of sin. And how does God deal with sin? Does he not deal with it in terms of his covenant? And so, for example, in Ezekiel 37, at verse 26, we find it said, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What's it called? A covenant of peace. There's God's covenant. It is the covenant of peace. The peace treaty, as we have seen before. That plan of salvation, which God has devised from all eternity, which had Christ at its centre, that through Jesus Christ, there might be a way of reconciliation for sinners, for all who lay a hold of that covenant. Here is this plan of salvation, which is set before sinners in the gospel for their acceptance, that God would be at peace with them through this way of peace, this way of reconciliation through Christ. Well, think of it. He calls him, he addresses him as the God of peace. And is that not the only way he can, is that not the way to address him? As the God who is in covenant with his people, as the God of the covenant, the God of peace. That's the only way he can approach God. How can you approach God unless your sin is dealt with? Unless you are reconciled to him through Christ? Is he not a consuming fire to his enemies? And is it not true that as long as a person remains in their sin without an atonement, God will be against them? God will be angry with them? He is not reconciled. He is not at peace. And therefore, unless we are at peace with him, unless we are pleading God as being the God of the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace, how can we hope? Our prayers will be accepted. Our prayers will be answered. We come before the great God of heaven, the one who is glorious in his majesty and holiness. We come pleading for mercy and help. But unless we come to him, as he is seated upon a throne of grace, as the God of peace, the God of the covenant, who will be at peace with sinners this way, then surely all you can expect is to be banished from his presence. What are you doing here? What are you doing making pleas to me for help? What right have you to mercy and grace and resources? For you're an enemy. You're one who is not reconciled to me. You are one who has not signed up to that peace treaty which I have provided as a way of access to me. Friend, have you closed with that covenant of peace? Have you closed with God's peace treaty? Because without that, surely it is gross presumption to expect God to listen to your prayers. But you see, dear believer, as you come to God as the God of peace, the God of the covenant, as you keep your eye on God as the God of peace, the God of the covenant of peace, well, can you not come with confidence? Yes, you feel yourself a sinner, and you know you're a sinner,
and that sin is still the plague of your heart. You want to be done with it. And at times you wonder, how can I draw near to God and set forth my pleas before Him when I feel my own corruption within? But you come pleading the fact that He is the God of peace, that you are reconciled to God through Christ because of what He has done. And you can come with acceptance. You can come with boldness to that throne of grace, knowing that there is one who died, who now ever lives to intercede for the transgressors, knowing that being justified through faith, we have peace with God and access into His presence. He prayed to the God of the covenant. That's, you can see that with the fact that He is the God of peace. But you notice also that a reference not only to God being the God of the covenant, but to the fact that God is one who has kept His covenant. He said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. May that God make you perfect. And he speaks of God having kept His covenant. You see, he refers to the fact that Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, rose again. And that the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That it was the Father who raised Him from the dead. He dies and He rises again. And His death is not like any death. It's the death of one who was sinless. And His resurrection was not like any resurrection, such as that of Lazarus, because He is the one who rose to die no more. And you'll notice that this death, and especially this resurrection, is connected with the covenant. It is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He refers to the death and resurrection of Christ in terms of God's covenant. And you see, it's that which means that His death was like no other death. It was a death which was of help and the reconciliation of sinners to God. Because there is God's peace treaty. There is God's covenant of grace. And we could say that it was ratified. It was signed and sealed, and therefore to come into effect with all the blessings that would flow from it because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's Christ's death, and it is the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, you remember that the Father had commissioned the Son to come into the world. He had this command given to Him by the Father, as He says in John chapter 10, to lay down His life for the sheep. And He comes into the world to die for sinners. And He is told, go, die for a people. And I will raise you up again. And I will give you that people to be your people. And I will give you all those promises and blessings that you might share them with that people who you have died for. Go, die. Give yourself on the cross as a ransom for many, and I will raise you up. And there is Christ, having from all eternity agreed to come into this world, the Son of God agreeing to come in and dying on the cross, voluntarily placing Himself under obligation to do this, to be the Redeemer. There is a Father, Christ having given Himself, obliged to raise Him up. And so, the
the Lord Jesus could pray. Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. You gave me this work to do. I finished it. What happens if you've been set a task to do? Or perhaps you've finished your work. Well, usually there is a reward for that work. The children perhaps are told to go and do some chores in the house and promise they'll be given some money or allowed to go somewhere if they do the work. Or you who are in employment, well, your employment contract states you do the work, you get the wages. And you can say at the end of the week, I've done the work, give me my wages. And you go and complain, and rightly so, if you do not get the wages. And here, as it were, you have Christ doing that sort of thing at the end of the day, about to give his life on the cross, speaking as if he has already done that. He says, I have finished, I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've done it. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. And therefore, you find that the Father, the God of peace, he brought again from the dead that Lord Jesus through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It was because he had died in terms of the covenant that the Father would raise him, fulfilling his promise to Christ in the covenant. In other words, here is God faithful to his promise. There's Christ raised, because his blood is the blood of the covenant, and in that covenant entered into between the Father and the Son for the salvation of sinners, there was a promise, go die and you shall be raised again, and the blessings of salvation will belong to you and your people. And so what is the writer saying? He's saying, look, God has kept his covenant. He showed himself a covenant-keeping God. The empty tomb, the fact that he rose again from the grave, shows that he keeps his covenant. He pays the wages in effect. And just as Christ could say, do as thou hast promised, so you and I can plead in a similar way. You and I can plead, God is the God of the covenant. Because that covenant was made with Christ and with his people in him. Are you one with Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Have you put your hand to that covenant and said, Christ will be my way of reconciliation with God? You're one with him. And all those blessings which are his belong therefore to you, as you are one with him. You share them because he shares them with you. And therefore you can plead that God, being the God of the covenant, would give all those things which he has promised to his people through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You think of all the blessings of the covenant of grace. You think of all the rich promises of God, and they belong to the people of God. And you can see, you can see the covenant as you pray. Lord, you promised these blessings to Christ and to me, because I am one with Christ. He is my Redeemer, and therefore, give them. Do as thou hast said. What boldness you can have. What boldness you can have. In pleading the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God, you can see as Christ said,
do as thou hast promised. Oh, may he give us faith to plead in such a way, to plead with boldness. You plead the fact that he is a covenant-keeping God, and you pray for those blessings secured by that covenant with confidence and with boldness, because you know he's a covenant-keeping God. That's what the writer was doing here, an example to us. Notice also there's a reference to God's provision of Christ as the King of the Covenant. He talks about the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's a great shepherd. Remember, the shepherds were the rulers in Israel. Those who ruled in Israel in the Old Testament were often referred to as the shepherds of God's people. Often they were criticized for being bad shepherds, feeding themselves rather than the flock. Their leaders, especially the rulers in Israel, the kings, were the shepherds of the people. And therefore here is Christ, the great covenant king of his people, the one whom God has given to be not only the priest who offers his life, but the king who will lead and guide us, who will rule over us, who will protect us from all his and our enemies, who will provide for us, who will feed us. How often the kings in Israel did not care for their people. But here is God, who has fulfilled his promise, and who has given Christ to be the great shepherd of the sheep, who will do all for his people. Again, there's proof that he keeps his promises. Psalm 21, when he desired life from thee, thy life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. For thou with blessings him preventest of goodness manifold. You went before him with blessings, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. The one who humbled himself so low, and now exalted, the one who died, lives forever. It's a great covenant king of his people. God is one who keeps his promises. And there's provision God has made, that he's the one to lead us and guide us, to help us, to direct us, to provide total care for his church. There's the God we pray to then. The God who is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the great God of the covenant. Notice secondly what he prayed for. He prayed for the blessings of the covenant. Now, if you stop and think about it, there are many blessings of the covenant of grace. There are all the promises of God which are yours, dear believer, because you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. You have peace with God through him. And all the promises of God, and all the blessings of salvation belong to you. But you'll notice here he focuses on one. What was the one he focuses on here? Well, it is to do his will. He says, be the God of peace, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. In other words, he's praying, may he make you holy. May he sanctify you. Now, we have prayed for many things, but here was one of the blessings that he knew they needed. One of the blessings that he knows that you and I need. Sanctification. Elsewhere, we find Paul praying regarding the Thessalonians, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Had the Lord himself not prayed for that? Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Here's one of the necessary blessings then. What was this blessing? May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will. What's this blessing he's praying for here? Well, we know that he's not saying, may he make you completely sinless. Because scripture makes it clear that no one in this world will ever be completely sinless. The only person who ever was the Lord Jesus himself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So when we think of the word perfect, then he is not saying, may he is not suggesting that we can somehow become perfect in this world, sinless people. And yet at the same time, it is not what we are called to be like. We, so long as we're in this world, we'll not be perfect. And yet, what does he say? What does Peter say? As obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the lust and your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For he has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what's he praying for here? Well, surely what he's praying for here is that God would supply what is defective in us, that we may be enabled to do his will. That he might supply what is defective in us, that we may be enabled to do his will. You see, here you are. Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Well, God has worked in your soul. He has brought you from death to life. You've been born again. The process of sanctification has begun. You've been washed. You've been renewed. That's something that's pictured in baptism. And for those who have the blessing that baptism speaks of, it's a reminder that God has washed them. Isn't it true that you're still incomplete? Don't you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Don't you need strength and help to mortify sin, to put it to death, to become holy? And that's not an easy thing to do. And so he's praying, Lord, help them. There are many things which are keeping them from doing your will. There are many things which are hindering them in the way of holiness, Lord. Make them perfect in every good work to do his will. Isn't it true that often we struggle to know God's will? Yes, we've got the Bible. We've got the commandments of God. We've got the examples in scripture of godly lives. But it's another thing to take that and to see how it fits into your life. Because at times we struggle to apply the commandments of God today. We might know generally, for example, that we're to keep the Sabbath holy. But how does that actually work out in practice? What should I do to keep it holy? And how we need grace and help to see the principles of God's word. The fact that I don't do certain things doesn't mean necessarily I am keeping it holy. Am I honouring God? Am I learning from God? Do I keep it a God-centred day and a holy day of rest? Am I trying to avoid all that's unnecessary? Well, what is unnecessary? You see, it gets difficult, doesn't it? There are so many areas of our lives when we can struggle to see how the commandments of God really apply. We are to be holy. We're to have pure thoughts and holy thoughts. Our speech is to be pure and holy. And we're to take heed as to what we hear. Well, how does that apply when it comes to, say, watching even what's in the television? It can be difficult to know. And so, what are we to do? We are to pray. And here's this prayer, that God would give His grace. Because so often we are ignorant of His will. We struggle to understand and apply the truth today. Well, Lord, give them sounder views of the truth. And help them to see how the truth applies. You see, doesn't God sanctify us by His word? His word is truth. And yet we can struggle. And you think of how Peter can speak of those who had the scriptures, and he even talks about Paul's epistles, and he says, oh, some of the things that are very hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. How we need to ought. And here's one of the blessings that he was praying for. Lord, may they be made holy. May they know how to live. May they be given sounder views of the truth. And how we need the Holy Spirit to apply that truth. You see, doesn't our conscience need illuminated by the Word of God? And if we're going to fight against indwelling sin and our own perversity and overcome that sin, and be ready to please God in every good work. If we're going to be holy so that we might do that which is pleasing in His sight, we need His grace. That's what He's praying for. That we might know the truth. That we might see how the truth applies in our life. That our conscience might be illuminated by the Word of God more and more, and therefore become more tender to the will of God, and we might be found doing what is right, fighting against sin, doing all to the glory of God and for His honour. Not just doing things, but doing things with the right motive to please God. Well, don't we need God to work in us then? That's what he was praying for. There you are, perhaps you're struggling with sin. Or you're struggling to know what is God's will. What do you need? You need the Word of God shining upon your conscience. That it might illuminate you and direct you in the right way. And you need grace and strength to do what conscience teaches you, as it is taught by the Word of God. And therefore, how you need to pray as the Apostle did. Make me perfect in every good work to do thy will, working in me that which is well pleasing in thy sight. Because it's only as he works in us that we will do his will and be well pleasing in his sight. Yes, you and I are to work at things. Do you want to be holy?
You need to work at things. You need to discipline yourself. You need to study the scripture and seek to apply it to your life. You're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you do it dependent upon God's help. You know that He needs to work in you. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. How we need the Holy Spirit to help us mortify sin. How we need the Holy Spirit to stir up our hearts that we might love God more, love Christ more, love holiness more. And you see, then, as we are blessed with the Holy Spirit working in us, then we shall be pleasing in His sight. And through Christ Jesus, your life will be like a sweet smelling savour through Him. Yes, there are still sin there. But through Christ, it will be as a sweet smelling savour unto God. He prayed for the blessings of the covenant. Well, there's one of the things he prayed for. You can think of many others in Scripture that he could have prayed for. But he prayed for this blessing. And all were a necessary blessing for the people of God. That he would make us holy. You're struggling against sin. You're pleading to the God of the covenant. You plead for those blessings. Lord, Christ died that I might be holy. May I know the Spirit's work in my life, making me perfect in every good work to do His will. Because I'm conscious. I'm so conscious that there's this incompleteness. There's this ignorance, this lack of strength that I have in myself. Teach me thy way and give me the strength to walk in that way. Well, notice thirdly, his prayer led him to adore the God of the covenant. He prays to the God of the covenant. He prays for the blessings of the covenant. And he is led to adore the God of the covenant. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think of how God has fulfilled that covenant in the past. He has shown himself faithful. He gave Christ. Christ dies and he raises him again. Well, to him be glory forever and ever. He's a covenant-keeping God. But here he is praying for necessary blessings that we might be holy. But he can't pray without adoring God. What a great God who is worthy of praise. And is able to do this to his people, to make them holy. To him be glory forever and ever. Oh, that they might be holy. Oh, that we might be holy. That it might be down to his glory and praise. You see, surely when we think of God blessing us in the past, or when we think of are praying for his blessing now, it should lead us to see. To whom be glory forever and ever. When you pray, friend, aim at the glory of God. Aim at the glory of God. Yes, you may have trials and troubles, you want help or relief. And that's a real blessing to you. But see beyond the blessing and relief to the glory of God and aim at that. You long for the conversion of loved ones, for their salvation. You love them. You're concerned for them. It's natural that you should seek their blessing. It's a good thing to pray for them, and a good thing to have that concern for them.
But see, beyond even that concern that you have, perhaps because they are your loved ones, and you feel so much for them, see beyond that to the glory of God. Oh, for the glory of God, that they might be saved. And not just would give me joy and happiness, and it would, to see them converted, but how it would redound to the glory and to the praise of God. God, do it for thy glory's sake. You see, in all we do, are we not paying to the praise and the glory of God, and in our praying, let us not stop just at those desires that we have, and how, whether we lead to the blessing for others or blessing for ourselves, but let us see beyond that to the glory of God. After all, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as the Lord brought you to Himself, why? That you might glorify Him. That you might live to the praise of His glory. Well, let your praying lead you to adore Him. To glorify Him. And as He thinks, you see, here is the writer to the Hebrews, and he is praying for them. Well, may God do this to them. And he thinks of God helping them, leading to their blessing. He is led to see, to Him be glory forever and ever. Yes, so let it be. Amen. May they indeed be blessed, but may the glory of God be shown forth in them being made holy. The more we live to God's glory, the more we will praise Him as the God of the covenant. And our prayer to the God of the covenant will lead us to praise God, the great God of the covenant. Let us therefore pray for His glory's sake. Pray that He would be glorified in the fulfillment of those desires which we have, which are in accordance with His will. Well, are you in covenant with God? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Is He to you the God of peace? Or is He a God who is at dispeace with you? A God of wrath? Because as you are still in your sin, and you will not come to Him and embrace this covenant of peace, this way of salvation for yourself, friend, make sure you have Him as the God of peace. That you embrace His peace treaty, and that you walk in His ways. Are you in covenant with Him? What a privilege to draw near to Him. As the God of the covenant, the God of peace. Draw near with confidence. Draw near with hope. Draw near pleading the blessings of the covenant. And let that lead you to praise the great God of the covenant. That in all our praying we might be led to see, to whom be glory forever and ever.